Good morning. Would you please turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. And I'd like to just read one verse to you, or with you. Hebrews chapter 13, and verse 13. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. That's how it reads in the New King James Version. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. What do you think of when you think of that word camp? What comes to your mind? I say camp. Well, let's go camping. Maybe that's what I'm talking about. Right? Let's go somewhere up north and find a great campground and pitch our tent and roast hot dogs and marshmallows and maybe do some fishing. We'll go canoeing, do some hiking. Does that sound like fun? Maybe we'll go after we're done here today. What do you say? Oh, no, it's too early. Not quite yet. Not ready for yet. I'm not into winter camping. Some people are, but I'm not into that. Right? Or maybe camping, like the camps that, you know, the young people go to, right? I remember going to those as a youngster. Those were always fun. Get to stay in a cabin and do all kinds of activities. And, of course, the spiritual nourishment and education and fellowship that you got, it was great. Well, that's all well and good, but that's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about going on a camping trip. He was writing to Christians who were brought up in the Jewish faith, the Jewish religion, right? This is the letter to the Hebrews. So these are Christians who were converted, they left Judaism, they're Christians now. So what do you think, how would they have reacted, or what would have come to their mind, you suppose, when he said to them, let's go forth, let's go outside the camp, and let's bear his reproach? What did he mean? What did it mean for them? That's always an important question to ask when you study the Bible. You got to ask some fundamental questions. If you want to know the meaning of a text, you got to consider, first of all, well, who's writing or who's speaking? And who is he writing to or speaking to? Who's the audience? And what do we know about them? What do we know about their background? And how does that tie in? And how can that help us? Does that give us any clue to help us unravel the meaning? The meaning, of course, of any text is going to be the same for us as it was for them, but that's where you start. A lot of times I think we get in a hurry when we read the Bible. I want to know, what does it mean for me? Slow down. Let's figure out. Let's remember, he's writing to people who lived 20 centuries ago. So let's try to understand those people and what was his concern and why was he writing this, and try to understand what it would have meant for them. Then we can extrapolate the meaning for ourselves. So what would they have thought about when he said the word camp? Remember, he's writing to Hebrew Christians who know their history, who know the law, who know and understand the rituals and the sacrifices associated with the old covenant. They were brought up in that system. They were taught from the law every Sabbath in the synagogue. Surely, when he says to them, let us go outside the camp, surely that would have brought to mind the camp of Israel as they traveled through the wilderness. Right? And he's telling them, you got to go outside the camp. How would they have reacted to that? We have to go outside the camp? No, the camp, that's where I want to be. I want to be in the camp. I don't want to leave the camp. For one thing, the camp, that's a place of safety, right? Imagine being an Israelite back in the day, under the leadership of Moses, and you've been delivered, you've been a slave most of your life, finally get out of Egypt, you cross the Red Sea, you see the army of Egypt wiped out, drowned, right? You're headed to the promised land, you're traveling by day, and there's God, the fire by night, the cloud by day, things are going good. You don't want to leave the camp, that would be foolish. To leave the camp, you leave the camp, you could die. You leave the camp, you are risking yourself, you're putting yourself at risk, exposing yourself to the enemy. You don't want to leave the camp. But that's what he says. He says, go outside the camp. You're going to have to leave that zone of safety. And not only that, but the camp, that was your home for these people. That was their home. And, you know, here's my tent, and here's where my family is, and right over here, here's my neighbor. Here's my good friend. We're traveling together. So he's telling them, you've got to leave the camp, you have to leave that zone of safety, and you've got to leave that place where for most of your life you felt like you belonged. But when he tells them to go outside the camp, they're not going out there alone. They're going out to meet somebody. See what, did you catch that? He says, let us go forth to him outside the camp. Who's the him? Who's the him? Well, again, it's good to be able to back up and read through Hebrews and understand what Hebrews is all about. And when you read through it, you come to understand very quickly that his main subject, the main person he has in view is Jesus. And the book of Hebrews is an interesting book because he writes this letter to them and he's making an argument. He's making the case that Jesus and the new covenant and what we have as Christians is so superior, so much better than what they knew and had under the old covenant. And that's really his theme. And he's writing that to encourage them to remain faithful to God, to remain faithful to the Lord, and to not abandon it, not to go back. And because they had suffered persecution and they had been mistreated and, you know, they'd seen their brothers being taken away and put in prison and all these bad things had happened to them. And they start thinking, well, I don't know, maybe I'll just go back. You know, maybe this isn't worth it. And he's telling them, no. What you have in Christ is far superior to anything that you had under Judaism. So he says, you know, go outside the camp, but we're not going out there like the sheep without a shepherd. We're going out there to be with the shepherd. We're going out there to follow the shepherd. Because that's where he is. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. You know, I think a lot of people would like to have a relationship with the Lord. But they don't want to count the cost. And they don't want to pay the price to have that relationship. I mean, does that sound like an enticing invitation to you? Hey, let's go outside the camp. Let's go out there in the wilderness. Let's go out there where it's isolated. Let's go out there where we're kind of in the minority and we're kind of the outcast and we're the oddball. That doesn't sound very inviting, does it? I think people, if they had their choice, most people, if God would accommodate them and their preference, you know, Jesus would come inside the camp, right? I want to have a relationship with you, Jesus, but you come over here. You make the adjustment instead of me having to make the adjustment in my life so that I can follow you. What does it mean to go outside the camp? Well, as we just said, it means to go where Jesus went. You want to be with Jesus, then you have to go where he is. And he's not in the camp. He's outside the camp. And in fact, when you think about his death, and which we're going to remember in a moment, and we take the Lord's Supper, where did they take Jesus to crucify him? They took him outside. That's what you did with criminals. That's what you did with the scum of the earth. Right? You took them outside. And in fact, that was God's law in the Old Testament, wasn't it? When someone committed a crime, they murdered someone, for example, what happened to them? They were dragged outside the camp and stoned. They're cut off. They're not part of the group. They've been cut off. They've been excised. Done away with. And that's what happened to Jesus. He had no association with the Jews, the leaders, the teachers, the lawyers of his day, and they saw no affiliation with him. You're not one of us. You speak these strange things. You claim to be the Son of God, and you're telling us there's something wrong with us? And they take him out, dispose of him. And perhaps here we have in this statement, let us go to him outside the camp. Perhaps it's in a way an invitation to go to the cross, to go to Jesus and to the cross. And we talk about that all the time, right? We have to kneel at the cross and we have to go to the cross. That's fine. That's where we need to go. That's where our salvation lies. But we have to understand that the cross is located outside the camp. That's where they crucified Jesus, outside the city. And if we want to be his disciples, then we have to go to be where he is. It means that we have to be separate from the world. I think we understand that. That what the writer is saying is, you know, we have to be separate. For them, you know, they had divorced themselves from their old way of life. They cut that off. They become Christians. And he's telling them, you've got to remain. You have to remain true to what you committed yourself to and continue to follow the Lord. But for everybody, there is a leaving behind of something. If you're going to be a Christian worthy of the name and truly glorify God, then you're going to have to leave behind something. For Paul, he wrote in Philippians, for example, that the things that he was as a Jew, a Pharisee of Pharisees, and he had excelled beyond his peers, and all of those things. He says, I've counted it all as rubbish. It's rubbish to me. That's not who I am anymore. And he said this in 2 Corinthians, if you want to turn there for just a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We have this exhortation in verse 17. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. I mean, that's what God is saying to us. Do not touch what is unclean. Be holy as I am holy. And so to be separate from the world, I think is certainly an idea that is conveyed in that statement. But he says something else here that's interesting here and back in Hebrews chapter 13. He says, therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. And maybe that's what makes this calling so difficult to follow, to go outside the camp. It's because to go outside the camp means to bear his reproach. And, you know, in our studies from Matthew, we noted how Jesus was so badly treated and abused and persecuted. He was mocked. He was vilified. He was falsely accused. He was physically beaten. He was scourged. He suffered all of these things. He was crucified, of course. He suffered all these things. And what does the book of Isaiah say about Jesus or say about the Messiah? He was a reproach among men, right? He was despised. He was counted as wicked, smitten, all these horrible things. And if we're going to be a disciple, then we have to be willing to bear his reproach. We have to be willing to suffer the same ill treatment that Jesus received from the world. People will mock us. People will accuse us of being evil. People will say bad things about us, do bad things to us. Being a Christian, it's not just about that feeling of joy of being forgiven. And it's not just about praising God here in worship. It's those things and many more. But it's a way of life that we take on where we're not going to be acceptable in this world. We were talking, Steve was teaching the class this morning and talking about self-deception. And that's what I feel a lot of Christians or people who want to be Christians, they think that somehow nothing really changes when you become a Christian. Maybe a little clipping of on the edges here, smoothing out the rough spots, but there's not really much that has to change. But you can't read the Bible and get that impression at all, if you're honest. We're not going to be loved by this world. So why are we trying to love the world? In a carnal sense. You understand what I mean. Why are we trying to be friends with the world? Why are we compromising what we believe so that this relationship I have with this person can continue? Or I can be accepted among my peers, or I can be praised and extolled by my peers. That's trying to be in the camp. That's trying to stay in the camp. And yet be trying to be a Christian as well. There's a verse in Hebrews, if you back up a couple chapters to chapter 11. Just a couple of examples to kind of apply this. Now he's trying to encourage these saints. You know, they're feeling kind of bad right now. You know, they've gone through some tough times. You know, they obeyed the gospel. But, you know, it's been a rough road. And, you know, some of them, maybe all of them, are thinking, well, it's not worth it. Let's just go back. Let's just go back to what we were, what we knew. Life will be so much better. But he says here in Hebrews chapter 11, and in verse 16. No, I'm sorry. 26. Verse 26. He says, "By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin, the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to the reward." Notice what he says there about Moses. Moses counted the reproach of Christ to be greater riches than all the treasures in Egypt. And he chose to suffer along with his brethren rather than to continue to live a life of privilege in Pharaoh's house. Why did he make that choice? Because he regarded the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. You know, our problem and why we so often fail in the time of testing is because our vision is too short-sighted. We're not looking where we ought to be looking. We're looking at the here and now when we should be looking at the hereafter. Right? We're not focusing our sight on Jesus. We're not fixing our gaze on Him. In chapter 12 and verse 2, he says, he tells them in verse 1 to let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. Where was Jesus looking when He was on the cross? He had fixed His mind and His heart on the joy that was set before Him. He was looking ahead. And that's our problem too often, is we're not looking ahead, we're not looking above, we're looking down here right now and saying, "Woe is me. And I think I made a mistake leaving the camp, and I think I'll go back." And that's our problem. And so, that's what we have to do. And so the question I want to put before us this morning is, are we living outside the camp? Are we living outside the camp? And if we're not living outside the camp, then what does that reveal about our attitude toward Jesus' sacrifice? You know, I think one of the most frightening passages in the Scriptures is right here in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 10. He talks about those under the old covenant were condemned on the testimony of two or three witnesses. And then he says, "Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot and counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace?" I don't know if we realize the ramifications of sin when it's committed by Christians. Now, he says, if we go on sinning willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, he's talking to Christians here, and he's talking to people who are kind of wavering in their commitment. And he's telling them, you know, what do you think is going to happen to you? And do you realize that what you're doing is you're trampling the Son of God underfoot? And you're regarding the blood of the covenant, the blood that He shed, as an unclean thing, or as a common thing. You're not treating it as holy by the way you're living. You know better, and you're not living in accordance with what you know. And how much worse punishment do you think you deserve if you insult the Spirit of grace? I don't know if those are the, if those things run through our mind when we sin against God. Now we come together every Lord's Day and we take the Lord's Supper and we talk about it and we reflect on it and we look at it and we partake of it and we accept it for what Jesus said it was. He said, "This is my body. This is my blood." Are we treating this supper as a holy thing? If we come here with our garments polluted by sin, if we're living one way or appearing to live one way when we're here, but something entirely different when we're not. And what does that say about our attitude toward this supper? Jesus, or Paul, wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he was writing to Christians who grew up in a culture of idolatry, a very different culture here. We, in Hebrews, you've got the Jews who were brought up under the old covenant, who knew the true God and who had a faith in the true God. But here he's writing to people who were formerly pagans, who were idolaters, who grew up in a society where perversion and immorality was the norm and was accepted and was fine. And he says to them, he writes to them in verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 10, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." So this is Paul's concern. He does not want them to get mixed up in idolatry again. And one way they would be doing that is eating things sacrificed to idols. But he goes on to say, "I speak as to wise men, judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing," now listen to what he's saying, "the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ?" He's talking about the cup, right, that we take. "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ?" We would all agree, yes, it is. "The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" Yes, it is. "For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partake of that one bread." And then he goes on to say, later on, that you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of the demons. Now, let's pull out of that the principle that he's getting at here, so that we can make the application. Because the specific thing that he was concerned about may not be a problem for us, but there's a principle that is always a danger here. And what he's saying is, you must be either in the camp of the Lord or in the camp of the world. You cannot be in both. You cannot drink from the cup of Christ and the cup of demons. I mean, that makes sense. There's no mystery in that. Of course we can't. How can I drink from the cup of Christ and the cup of demons? Or how can I follow Christ and follow my own heart? You can't do it. You can't split yourself in two. You're either in the camp of Christ or you're in the camp of the world. And that's really what he's saying. That's the bottom line. And when we take the Lord's Supper, we are, one thing that we're saying is, I share in this. I share in this body and in this blood, because it's by that blood that I've been redeemed.
Amen.
It's by that blood that I've been forgiven. And that person that I was before the blood cleansed me, I'm not that person anymore. I'm a new man. I'm a new creature in Christ. And so one of the things I hope that we realize is that when we come together to partake of this, it's because we've been given that privilege because God, through His mercy and grace, has forgiven us. And how can we turn our back on Him? And how can we sin against Him and yet expect to come here and partake of these things and receive His blessing? Paul goes on to say, you know, do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Do you think we provoke Him to jealousy if we come here and partake of this supper that He's given us, and yet we're not truly following Him like we should? Do we provoke Him to anger when we do that? You know, our lives are to be a living sacrifice. We have the privilege of partaking of this sacrifice of Jesus, but God asks us to be a living sacrifice, to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Our bodies don't belong to us. They belong to the Lord, and they're to be used to glorify Him. Our minds are to be used to meditate and contemplate the Word of God, and our mouths are to be used to communicate that Word to people and to reach out to people who are lost. And we need to go to them and go to the places where we can bring that gospel to them. And if we're busy doing those things, then when we come here and we take the Lord's Supper together, it truly is a blessing and a wonderful privilege that we have. So, think about that. And think about your heart. And think about what you need to do. And ask yourself, have I gone outside the camp? Am I truly standing with Jesus? Have I planted my flag where He's planted His flag, and am I following Him? I think that's so important.